turn your attention to Psalm 5. I heard that somebody did a radio program and used this as their theme song. I was a little surprised at that. This is a psalm about prayer. This is kind of, I think when you come to Psalm 5, in some ways we are learning to pray from the great teacher of prayer, the psalmist David. David wrote this. We don't know what the context in which he wrote it was, but he starts talking to us about how to pray. I was thinking about when we think about praying, and there's some of us who think, there's some people who have told me over the years, I don't know if anybody here thinks this way, but people have told me over the years, prayer is one of the simplest things that we can do. And I said, that's nice. Have you tried it? Because I think prayer is very hard to do. You have to understand that when we pray, it is not it's not just an activity where you are praying, that there's also an opposition to your prayer. I'm convinced Satan never works so hard to stop us as when we start to pray. He tries to clutter our brain. He tries to distract us. I know that because I talk about the fact that one of my problems is, you know, you start praying for somebody and then you start thinking about something they did and then you start thinking about something you did and then you start thinking about something that somebody was with you did, and next thing you know, you're three counties away from where you ought to be. And prayer becomes that kind of thing. And this is a great psalm because I think it teaches us some things about prayer. I always put this with Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where the disciples said to Jesus after he was done praying, "Lord, teach us to pray." Actually, the rest of that phrase is John also taught his disciples. And I would think that that's a poor comparison. I think as Jesus teaches us how to pray, I'm sure it's much superior to what John did in teaching his disciples. But it is something we need to learn. Not that we need to learn how to do it as much as to do it. And that's the hard part. But there's three things here that David does. He prepares to pray in verses 1 to 3. We don't usually think about preparation to praying, but there is there. He remembers the God he prays to, whom he's praying to, verses 4 through 7, and then he makes his request in verses 8 through 12. Isn't it interesting when you read the prayers in the Bible, more often than not, the last thing they do is give the request. They spend a lot of time praying and praising and confessing and all the other things that we talk about, and then they give their requests. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I tend to give my request and then I do the rest. And that's not always a good way to do it. But he prepares to pray, he remembers the God to whom he prays, and then he makes his request in verses 8 through 12. Before we look at this, let's pause a minute and let's pray, and then we'll jump into it. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you've given us the privilege of prayer. I don't think we appreciate that enough. I know I don't appreciate it enough. That you, when Jesus died, when he opened the door of heaven, when he the veil was rent in twain, the access to God himself was open, and you exhort us over and over again in the book of Hebrews to come boldly into your presence, come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in times of need. And yet, Father, many times we find ourselves tardy at doing that. I pray that you would help us to be encouraged to pray by what David teaches us here. Help us to understand what he says. Help us to apply to our hearts. And we pray that eternal things might be accomplished this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He starts out talking about his preparation. He begins his lesson by praying, by pleading with God, which is something that I think we don't do enough. I remember, I'm going to talk about this. But anyhow, let me read you the verse, then we'll talk. "Give ear to my words," this is David's words, "O Lord," or Yahweh, "consider my groanings. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray." I was taught in seminary that because we New Testament believers have all these promises about prayer, that it is wrong. That was the word that was used. It was wrong for us to plead with God. And I always thought, well, if that's true, then you should have told David, and you sure should have told Daniel, because those two guys did a lot of pleading. And they're not the only ones. I'm not sure that it isn't proper to plead, because although we have been given promises, we also have to come recognizing that it is by the grace of God that we come. And I think sometimes we need to come boldly and confidently, but not arrogantly, into the presence of God. I don't know how to define that. I think if you have much time with the Lord, I think you understand that a little bit. But these guys knew how to plead. And David's pleading, and I don't think he's pleading doubting he's getting heard. He's not pleading that if I don't plead, God won't hear me. He's pleading because this is very important to him. So he pleads, give ear to my word, O Lord, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. And that's a key question or key idea. And I think sometimes it doesn't hurt us to do that, to come to God and say, God, I really, really, really need you to hear me this time when I pray. I think one of the first things we do as part of that pleading process, I've always been interested in this, because when we talk about prayer, we don't always talk about this, but we need to be confessing our sin. And one of the things we've always talked about, ever since I was a little wee kid, I heard, you know, God doesn't hear us if we regard sin in our hearts, as Psalm 66. So therefore, we need to confess our sins. And I thought, well, if God doesn't hear my prayer, how's He going to hear my prayer when I'm confessing my sin? But we have to do that. I think it's part of the pleading part. We've got to plead His righteousness. We've got to plead His forgiveness, confess our sins, and then we can come boldly to Him. Then secondly, we observe how David characterized his prayer. Consider my groanings. I actually picked the New American Standard when I was doing my study because I found all these other translations try to find nicer words. But that's really the word that he uses here. That's the Hebrew word from, I've been told that by a couple of Hebrew scholars that I read, that he's talking about his groaning. He understood that sometimes when we pray, we don't know how to pray. And I think that's an important thing. And of course, I know Pastor's been doing this on Wednesday night, Romans 8:26. Paul wrote, I likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, or what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And one of the great truths is God understands our heart. He really does. And He understands our groanings. I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life. I assume you have. If you walk very long with God, you know you need to pray about something, but you're not quite sure how you should pray. You know, you don't know what words you should use. You don't know what specifically you should ask for. And I hope you've had this experience, because it's a great experience to be able to say to God, I don't know exactly how I to pray, but you do. And so I'm praying that you will do what you want done. And I don't know how to pray. I just am praying. And I think God hears that. I know God hears that. God understands our groanings and God responds to our heart. And David understood that too. David also arranged his prayer. This is an interesting thought, because if you read one translation, I arranged my sacrifice before you. The reason that it's translated that way is this is a verb. The verb means to arrange. Usually it's found in places like when you arrange the showbread, the priest arranged the showbread on the table in the holy place, or when he's making a sacrifice, he arranges the pieces on the altar. And so it's the verb has kind of taken that flavor. But when you read, he arranged the showbread. The showbread's the object. When he arranged the sacrifice is the object. David here says, I arranged. Arranged what? Well, I think if you take the parallelism, he's talking about his prayer. He arranged his prayer before the Lord. And that's an important idea too. let me read the verse there. Verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, O Yahweh, you will hear my prayer, my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer, arrange my prayer to you, and eagerly watch. And the idea is, the parallelism, he starts talking about prayer, so clearly he's again talking about prayer. But I think there's some things here that, you know, I read one guy and he was exhorting that we need to not only pray our prayers, like we do the bullet prayer sometimes, like Nehemiah, help me, but we need also pray prayers that are properly arranged. And he was talking about reading prayers in books like Anglican book, the Book of Common Prayer. There's prayers in there, or you can read, there's a great little devotional out called Valley of Vision, and it's prayers from the Puritans. And he said you can use some of those to help you arrange your prayers. But I actually think what he's talking about is he's making plans for his prayer time. And it isn't just that he's arranging the prayer itself, but he's arranging the time he's going to pray and how he's going to pray and what he's going to pray for. And all those things are in his mind before he comes in the presence of God. Now, sometimes I'm sure he ran into a presence like Nehemiah, and we do that far probably more often than we should. Say, Lord, help me. But we ought to at times think about, you know, there are times I ought to pray. One of those things we arrange our prayers at is prayer meeting. Isn't it neat how that segue fits in there? We do, don't we? We choose, this is when we ought to come together and we ought to pray. We ought to think about what we're praying about. We ought to plan on that. We ought to come and we ought to pray. And so it's important that prayer be spontaneous and that sometimes prayer be planned. And there's nothing wrong with that. And he remembers the God to whom he prays in verses 4 to 7. And I think this is rather interesting because some of these verses are very hard on us. I want to reach back to verse 2 because that's also where he talks about the God to whom he prays. David knew God as his Elohim and his King. Hear the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. And so David is praying to God who is his Elohim. He's all powerful. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think, to quote Paul in the book of Ephesians, which I think is the New Testament kind of equivalent to that name. God can do anything. And he's complete in his understanding of God's authority and ability, but he also is praying to him as his King. He's the one who has his complete loyalty, the one who rules over him. I think that helps us when we pray, when we recognize we're praying to this one who can do anything, but also this one who rules over us. David knew God as perfect in holiness and justice, verses 4 and 5. For you, this is the part that we have trouble with. You are a God, you are not a God, you're a God, how does this say this? You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, no evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before you, your eyes. You hate all who work iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of blood and deceit. That's a pretty interesting passage. He talks about how much God hates sin. If anything you do when you think about how a God who's absolutely holy and absolutely hates sin, is it makes you realize, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. And it says that God hates all workers of iniquity, and I think I qualify. How then can I come? Well, this is God's holiness. And then he starts to talk about God's grace. This is how he can come to God, and he's going to talk about that in a minute. But I think we sometimes need to pause and think about God's holiness so we understand his grace. I think the best picture of this I could think of in the Bible is Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Remember when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and he saw the earth quaked because of his holiness, and the angels spoke one to another, the seraphim, who had six wings, two to cover their feet, two to cover their eyes, and two to fly. It's kind of interesting, they're blind flyers, but they did that because he was holy, and they sang the song that we're going to hear in heaven, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's the Holy One. And that picture. And then this is Isaiah's response after he said, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, that's what the Lord of hosts means, Yahweh of the armies, Isaiah 6, 5. And if you read John 12, and you believe what John said, which I think you should, because it's God's word, he says that what Isaiah saw was the glory of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ there in the tabernacle. That's the Yahweh that's involved. And so you see God's holiness even involved with Christ. I hear people saying, well, you know, God is holy, but Christ is soft and puddly and all that stuff. Well, I got news for you. Christ is holy. And all you got to do is read his rebuke of the Pharisees to see that. He's holy. He is not soft on these things. He just gives us grace. But David understands grace because he understood his holiness. One of the wonderful things is if we come into his presence, we can't come saying, I deserve to be here. I don't. We can't come saying, well, you know, I realize you hate people who work iniquity and I work iniquity, but you make an exception for me. That's not exactly what he does. He gives us grace, which is undeserved favor. And David says, but as for me, in contrast to this, as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. Because you are a loving, graceful God, I can come into your presence. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. He understands grace. And I think there's a real truth that you don't begin to understand grace until you understand God's dreaded holiness, how much He really, really hates sin. And then you realize, even though you deserve judgment, He gives you blessing, wonderful blessing, because of His grace. And that's a wonderful truth. He understood that the thrice holy God loved him and forgave him, and he could come then in the presence of God through him. Then he makes his request in verses 8 through 12. David's request was threefold. First, he prayed, please lead me. Verse 8. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. I think it's interesting to notice how intent David was on being led. It seems like he's always praying the Lord lead him. And he specifically wants Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the ever-faithful God, to lead him in his righteousness. He wants to be as much like God as he can be. There's some writers who suggest this is not unlike the Lord's Prayer, the phrase in there, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's Matthew 6. Great truth. But I don't think you need to not miss the idea that he is leading us in a way of righteousness. He wants to do that. Robert Murray McShane, a guy who died when he was 29 years old, 250 years ago, wrote a journal, and Andrew Bonar published a lot of his journal. But in it, one of his prayer requests was this: Lord, make me as holy as a converted sinner can be. I think that's a very valid prayer request, a very important one. Second, David prayed, judge the evil ones. This is another one where we have a little problem. You can go all around the barn on this one. You can talk about, well, in the New Testament, we don't need to do this. That's probably true. I don't think that, but it's interesting that David does this. Verses 9 and 10. There is nothing reliable in that what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. Kind of sounds a little bit like Romans 10 or 3:10. They flatter themselves with their tongue. They hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. Let them fall into the multitude of their transgressions. Thrust them out, for they have rebelled against you. Now, I wouldn't suggest that you necessarily do that. You may at times feel like you need to pray against some people because they're evil. But just be careful. You don't know what God is thinking. And you need to pray that you do this right. God would rather have us, I think, err on the side of mercy and on grace than he would on righteousness. But David is praying. He prays against them. And I think it goes right along. Psalm 73. I was talking to somebody today and they quoted part of this psalm to me. And my heart just sings when they do that, because this is a great psalm. Psalm 73, 17 through 19, the psalmist was distraught. He'd been looking at the evil people. The people were unrighteous. And he didn't see that they had any problems. So he was thinking, oh, they don't have any problems. But then he says this: until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to destruction as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. The interesting thing there is, here's the psalmist. At first he thought, they have no problems at all. Everything's going along. Everything is beautiful in its own way, all that stuff. Then he comes to the end of the psalm and he realizes, when he gets in where God can speak to him, he realizes these people, they may look good now on the surface, but they're really not good at all. And that God is going to deal with them. And we forget that, I think, sometimes when we as Christians, we look at the world around us and we think, oh, we only had the things they had. And if we only could do the things they could do. But it's not so. There is another reality out there the Lord's going to show them. And it did show David. Then David prayed, surround your righteous ones with favor. And that's exactly what he prays in verses 11 and 12. But let all those who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And many, may you shelter them with... The problem is, this is a different translation I'm used to reading. Let me start over again. But let them all, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love you, love your name, may exult in you, for it is you who blesses the righteous man. O Lord, you surround him with your favor as a shield. I would remind you that the definition of grace is favor, unmerited favor. And he is saying, he's praying that God would give spiritual blessing. He would protect us. He would work with us. He would make us sing for joy. He's going to do all of that for us because we are his and we are seeking to be his righteous ones. And it's interesting when you look at how David prayed, that he prayed in this way. He prays in the grace of God. He recognizes that he needs to make it a regular habit to be in prayer. He recognizes that he needs to be in the presence of God and praying. He recognizes, and I think in that middle part it's very precious, he recognizes who God really is. That God is a holy God, that he hates sin, and yet he is a God that allows us who are really sinners at heart, who have been converted, and now are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, we can come into his presence. We can pray, we can receive the blessing. And then the virile request is that we might be surrounded by his grace, that we might be led in the way of righteousness, that our path might be straight, and that we may know what he wants us to do. And so that's the grace of God in prayer. This was short, but we're going to set a record. We're going to sing, we're going to go home. Let's pray, and then we'll sing and go home. Father, I thank you for the wonder of this psalm, and I pray that you would make us recognize the grace of God given to us in the face of your holiness. That is because Jesus took your wrath and have paid for our sins, that we can have righteousness in him, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. And I just pray that you would bless us and help us today to take these things to heart and to appreciate them. Pray that you'd help us as we sing them and as we go out. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.